from the book of Genesis, chapter 45, 16 through the end, I believe. And we read, "When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, 'Do not quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob. And they told him, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt.' And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'"
Gracious Father, we thank you, we praise you for the privilege to gather around your word, lift our voices to you, for the grace and the mercy that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. For God, you are good, you are gracious. You have demonstrated that by your Son, Jesus Christ. And now as we read the testimony of your Holy Scriptures, we ask that your Holy Spirit will pull back the veil of our hearts. You will teach us, you will train us, you will exhort us and encourage us, as only you, the God of heaven, can do. We pray all these things in your Son's most glorious name. Amen. Well, if you notice in your bulletin, I had quite a hunk of scripture. I'm not sure exactly what all got listed there in the bulletin, but I was actually planning to go through most of 46 today, but just can't make it there. It's one of those tough passages to grasp the significant meaning. When you come to Hebrew narrative, sometimes you look for meaning and try and figure out, what does this narrative have to do with me in the year 2011? How do I apply this to my life? And what I'd like to do today as we take a look at this text, as we take a look at this narrative, is offer you some suggestions as to why I believe the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to pen these words and caused our God to preserve these words, so that thousands of years later, as we read the testimony of this narrative, we can think about our life and our relationship with our Heavenly Father and learn those lessons. So let's take a look at the passage. And we start in Genesis chapter 45, verse 16 there. And we open up with, "When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants." And so then we know the story as it unfolds. And I would submit to you the first lesson that we see there is God is willing to graciously provide and provides abundant provision for the needs of his people. The sons, as we know, over the past number of weeks had come and gone. They had brought back supplies. And think about how abundantly and graciously God had provided for the sons during this time. Jacob initially sent his sons to Egypt. Why? To get grain to provide for their families, because there was a famine in the land. And then they had brought back the grain, but this time they were absent Simeon, if you remember. And Jacob was like, "Well, you're not going back down." But God in his providence had allowed the famine to continue. And so pretty much he had no choice. He had to send his sons back, this time with little Ben. And Jacob had committed himself to God and said, "Well, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. I'm going to act in faith, I think it was, as if he finally got to that point that I have no other choice but to trust my God. And so he reluctantly sends Benjamin back. And so here is Jacob hoping beyond hope that he would see his sons again, especially his youngest son, Benjamin, his beloved one. And if you remember the words that he sent him off in Genesis 43, verse 14, may God Almighty grant you the mercy before man, and may he send you back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. And so you can imagine the picture of Jacob. He sent his sons off. He sent his beloved Benjamin off. He's already lost Joseph years before. What goes through each day in Jacob's life? Been a day. Wonder how far they got today. And then a week. They must have made it to Egypt by now. So that means they're now, have they been jailed? Have they been shown forth? Have they been revealed? What is going on? And then after 2 or 3 weeks, Jacob probably is beginning to think, you know, they could be back by now. And so each morning he might go out and look out on the horizon and see, is there any dust or anything? And perhaps Jacob, I would submit, he probably wasn't up to it, based upon what I see later in the text. I love that word revived that you'll see later. Jacob was basically sitting around and moping, would be my unsanctified definition of what Jacob was doing. And he probably sent the grandkids out. They were all around him and said, go check and see, is there anything on the horizon? And then on that day, when the sons return, what went through his mind? Sees the dust in the distance. How many are there? Can we count them? Is it 11? Well, I see 11. But then, no, I see wagons, lots of wagons. I see a herd of donkeys. No, I can't be them. That's just a caravan. You can imagine the up and down that Jacob is dealing with as he's waiting for his sons, because this is their lifeblood. There's a famine going on. The family is about to starve, and they are waiting, anticipating for them to return. And as they come into camp, as these wagons and this herd of donkeys comes into camp, Jacob realizes, these are my sons. All 11 are here. All the sons that I'm expecting have returned to me. And then you love the brevity of Hebrew, don't you? I'm sorry, I'm a little wanting more from this text. Don't you love it there? As he picks up verse 26. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. And by the way, he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. That's it? Do you get the mindset change for poor Jacob? And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Do you see the unbelievable provision of God for a man like Jacob? Here was God providing for Jacob, a guy who I would submit was probably sinfully moping and despairing about his sons. I don't know, you decide. Was waiting and hoping beyond hope. And as they come back, they don't come back with just the sons and enough food. They come back with wagon loads of stuff from Egypt. They come back with a whole herd of donkeys that, if you read the text there, it's loaded with gifts for whom? Jacob, daddy. And he gets all of these blessings. This is Ephesians 3:20 in action. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Jacob is getting a paradigm shift here. Whoa, what's going on? How is this all coming about? And I think there are some lessons that we see in all of this. First, the unbelief of, my son Joseph is still alive. But look how God provides abundantly for all of Jacob's needs. First, we see that he provided for the material needs. This is not a small return. You get the gist of what's happening in the text here? He gave them each a change of clothes. Now remember, it's not like us, where we go into our closets and some of you have humongous closets full of clothes. That was not the pattern of that day. And they, each of the sons, had the clothes that they were wearing, no longer shepherd's rags that they went to Egypt with, but now they have beautiful Egyptian designer clothes. you know? Hey, the best of the best, the latest in the fashion statement, if you will, as they return. And they've already gone once and returned with grain and all the money in their sack. And then the next time, they've now come back with grain, all their money, and a complete set of gifts. I mean, there's 20 donkeys loaded down with food and gifts for Dad. And then these wagons. Now, you know, we go wagons, big deal. You know, I read wagon, and what do I read? Think. You know, those little Conestoga wagons that went across the Old West. Well, maybe the better way to put it to help you get it culturally is if you're in a village in Africa, out in the bush, and suddenly this whole fleet of Mercedes station wagons comes roaring in. That's what it was like to the Hebrew mind. They don't use wagons, the Hebrews. They were nomads. They were shepherds. And so wagons was a foreign thing to them. They seemed to carry all of their goods on beast of burden, as best as we can tell from the archaeology. It was the Egyptians who had the trucks and the wagons and the latest technology, and that's what comes rolling into camp. Now, imagine what's in Jacob's mind at this point. He probably is going, oh great, what village have they just raided and slaughtered and killed to get all this stuff? I mean, you got good reason for that. Dinah, Judah and Tamar. There's some good reason for that thinking on Jacob's part, if you put that in. But here's the deal. God has abundantly blessed Jacob and his family, richly, beyond measure. How often does God richly bless us, beyond measure? And we look to other sources. We're not willing to just say that God can bless us. It's okay when God blesses us. Now, I'm not advocating the name it and claim it group. You know, if you've got enough faith, you can just go out and buy whatever car you want. Don't worry, God will take care of it. That's not what's being here. But when God blesses his people, he does it well. Sometimes he chooses to leave us in need. How many years did they go through the famine before they got to this point? And other times he chooses to bless us far beyond we can imagine. And so it's okay to realize that our God does care for us materially sometimes. But we also see that God provided for Jacob in what I would submit would be the felt needs. I love that sentence. The spirit of their father Jacob revived. Here's my reading of this. Jacob was a mess at this point. Jacob was not a model father. We've already established that. He had jealousy, favoritism, all kinds of issues that were causing his family to be fractured. Hello, I mean brothers selling another brother into slavery because they were that jealous over him. There are a few issues in their family relationship, if you know what I'm saying. And so, reading between the lines, I've submitted a couple of times over the previous week that Jacob sort of had in the back of his mind that the 10 brothers kind of knew something about what happened to Jacob or Joseph, but they weren't sharing it. My guess is there, but I don't know, we're not told that specifically. And so that is my guess of why Benjamin, he was so reluctant to send Benjamin off. The last time I sent my youngest valued son with you guys, you brought me back a bloody coat. And so these dynamics are in the family of Jacob. But notice the text tells us today that as they come back, the first word, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. This is where I get frustrated. I want more. Don't you? Joseph is still alive. Why is Joseph still alive? I thought you brought me a bloody coat. Bottom line is God chose not to allow you or I to hear that story. That ever bother you? But here's what I can tell you we know about it. The sons had to confess to Dad. There is no way that family traveled to Egypt. There is no way Dad would entrust himself to those sons to return to Egypt and live with Joseph if confession and reconciliation did not go on. I'm just going to lay it on there. I think the text requires that. It was necessary for them to confess and repent to their father their part in selling off Joseph. There is no other way that could have happened. Maybe you can figure out a way, and I'd love to hear it, but this is God's way. God allowed all the events of years to come to its culmination at this point, and to come in such a way that the family experienced healing for the first time. That Jacob's jealousy and Jacob's frustration with his sons, I would submit, was resolved. We're not told that. But it had to be, because they return before Joseph and they all appear before Joseph as they come back. And I think the other clue that we are given there is the word revived. What verse is that in there? 27. The Greek Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. They used a really telling word for the word revived there. And it's a word that, any of y'all ever been in a campfire? And you burn the fire all night and go to bed and you get up in the next morning and there's just a pile of white ashes. And you go over there and you go, there's a little ember there and you start blowing on it and it revives. That's the word they use there. That's the gist behind that word revived. Came alive again. It looked like it was dead and cold. It looked like nothing was left. And Jacob revived. Jacob, that's healing. That is God's reconciliation coming into that family and healing. Maybe I'm reading too much into this, but that seems to me to be the gist of what Moses is allowing us to see here. And so I think the lesson is this. God cares for His children deeply. You may be in a family. You may be in a situation where there is intense pain. There's a tearing apart that those that you, quote, should love, you can't love them. Those that should love you won't love you. Here's the thing. There's a sovereign God who is using these events to accomplish His purpose. And He had allowed Jacob's sins of the years, sins of being a worthless father. I'll just say it. Yes, it had effect upon his family, but God redeemed it. As they came back and they confessed and they reconciled, we see God's care despite his sin, despite his mistakes. That should encourage you, dads, moms. You ever goofed up and said, I've blown it? It's never too late. God's reconciling love will bring that about. And God provided for that in Jacob's life. We also see that God provided for spiritual needs. You must keep in mind as you read this little narrative today that you need to step back and remind yourself of the big picture. That God always has a spiritual goal when things happen. God has an agenda in your life, in my life, in Jacob's life, in Joseph's life. He always has a spiritual agenda. You know, yes, Pharaoh is gracious and said, hey, Joseph, invite all your friends, your family, come on down, live. I'll give them the best of the land. That was God's plan. Do you remember the promise to Abraham, Genesis 15, 13? Do you remember it? Yeah, I know that was a lot of weeks ago. But turn back there and read it. Then the Lord God said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You see, Jacob and the sons, or Israel, the sons of Israel, as they go to Egypt. This was God's plan. This is not an accident. It was sovereignly prophesied to Daddy Abraham years before. This joyous reunion of coming back and seeing Joseph was planned by God years ago, probably before the foundation of the world. And so, it's in the context that we need to take this passage of the greater book of Genesis and understand it. Israel and his sons were strangers in a strange land. They were in the land of Canaan, which God had given to Israel. And they were commanded not to mix with Canaan. Had they done that? We'll see that next week. Just read later on in chapter 46. It specifically says, and his Canaanite wife. Hello, they're not doing the purity issue that God commanded them to do as they live in the land of Canaan. We saw earlier Judah and Tamar, an intermixing with the Canaanites, exactly what God commanded them not to do. And so what did God do? He takes when you and I, when His children are stubborn, He will take what steps are necessary to bring us to obedience. Isn't that amazing? In that as Jacob or Israel is taken out of the land of Canaan and moved to Egypt, it's to maintain the purity of his people so they will not intermingle with the Canaanites. They had that opportunity and they failed. And so God takes Israel and his sons and puts them in Egypt, a people who are absolutely crazy about racial purity, the Egyptians, at least from the readings, the archaeological readings that we get. They wouldn't intermingle with anybody. They were aiming for a pure race. Isn't that funny? Where do you put a people when you want to protect them from intermingling? Put them in another group of people who already care about that. And so when they come to the land of Egypt, when they come to Goshen, it's God's protection that the few, as we see in 46, the 70, who grow into millions, and it's still God's pure people, that they could be his people. You see, it's just like Joseph later in Genesis 50:20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, the sovereign hand of God is unfolding this entire story. It's bringing this to life. Now think about it from your own life. What is it right now that you're going, I think God kind of forgot me. I'm not sure what he's doing here. I just don't see how God could use this. But you don't understand my family, or you don't understand this job. Yeah, we do. God does, more importantly. He is unfolding his plan, and you may be simply so short-sighted that you can't see his plan. Here's the question. Knowing what you know now as you read his word, can you trust the God who is? The God who is unfolding this difficulty and this circumstance and this struggle, the famine in your life, can you trust him? As he rips you up out of your home and takes you to another location, can you trust him? Yes. God is faithful. Because that's the next lesson. God provides in his timing, not yours. Yeah, I don't like that either. I want to rewrite my scripture in that area. Put yourself in Jacob's shoes for a moment. Think of the things that he's thinking of as he's waiting for his sons to return. Will I ever see them again? Are we all going to starve to death before they get back? And I think that word revived in verse 27 gives us that picture of despair. There was nothing in Jacob that seemed to be alive. He had to come alive again. And during that time, he's moping around. Yeah, you know what it's like. Let me just pull the covers back over my head today. Day has been canceled due to lack of interest. That's Jacob. That's what's going on. Is it going in? And isn't that how God often works? He gets you and you and you and me to that point of despair where we have nothing else. Where every little thing and every little trinket of this world, he peels our little fingers off because they cease to satisfy. Every relationship seems to be fractured and broken. And in despair, we're going, Lord, I have nothing. And he goes, I know. That's exactly where I want you. And that's what he's doing in Jacob's life. That's how our God works. I don't like this stuff. I don't write it. God does. Will you trust the God who is? You go, whoa, Pastor, you're pushing this too much. I don't think so. What Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. You remember that? Paul writes, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. Oh, yeah, Paul, you had a few problems. You want to know the problems he had? Listen. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. You ever been to that point where you despair of life itself? I don't want to live. I don't want to go on. where God brought the Apostle Paul. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Can you hear the pathos of Paul as he writes this? You ever felt that way in your life? Maybe right now you're that point. You feel the pain and you're going, Lord, you've abandoned me. There is nothing left. My family, my money, my... What is it? God allowed Paul to get to absolute rock bottom. God had to revive Paul just like he revived Jacob. To get desperate that nothing would satisfy. But Paul gives us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, most of you have such weak and impotent faith, you're not willing to trust the God who is. And that's me too. You see, our God loves us so much. Our God desires His glory and His name and His honor so much, He will do whatever it takes in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life to bring His glory. One of my favorite quotes is from Francis Fenelon, 1651 through 1715. He writes these words. It is true that God desires our happiness, but that is neither God's chief end of His work, nor an end to be compared with that of God's glory. For it is for God's glory only that He wills our happiness. Happiness is a subordinate consideration which He assigns to the final and essential end of His glory. Guess what? You are not the center of the universe. God is. How often do we as Americans listen to the garbage that's brought into our American pulpits that, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life and He'll get out of the way just to make you happy and comfortable? You hear the blasphemy? God is God. He will provide you comfort. He will provide you happiness and joy and peace as long as it is not incompatible with His glory. And as you seek His glory, you will find all of those. That's what's happening here. You see, God is about His business. And that's not arrogant or self-centered because He is God. Last I checked, you're not, and I'm glad. You see, as I get older, I guess I'm beginning to learn finally by experience what the Word tells me. That our God will abundantly provide for our every need, but He will never do it when I think I need it the most. He will do it in His perfect timing, in His perfect way, and He will often let me get to the end of myself. Why? So that I will give Him the glory, and I will rest in Him and Him alone. That's not a popular message, is it? But I think it's a biblical message, and we must remind ourselves of that again and again. In our small groups, we need to constantly be pointing one another to the reason and the glory of God. I need you to tell me that day in and day out because I despair unto life at times. And many of you despair unto life, and we must remind ourselves of God's purposes. And that brings us to the corollary to that, that God will always provide in His way. And they are often miraculous, not in my way. Think about what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Or Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. And Mark's addition there is, I'm sure glad that they are God's ways. And I must learn to be content in His ways. And that's how I have joy and peace. And I think the last lesson that we remind ourselves on a God's abundant provision is that God provides through His grace, not our merit. Why did Pharaoh provide for Jacob and his family so richly? Do you have the answer? Because of Joseph. Not because Jacob was a nice guy. He was a bum. Not because the brothers were good men. Good grief. Joseph, in his forgiveness, does what? He makes sure everybody's cleared out so the word doesn't get out about how much of a bum they were, selling him into slavery. How long do you think they would have lived had Pharaoh known they sold Joseph into slavery? They would have been dead instantly. But in Joseph's forgiveness, he covers that. And so Pharaoh treats them with kindness. Why? Because of Joseph. Can you see the application? What do you deserve before the holy God? You, a sinner. You who have offended a holy God. What do you deserve? Death. Because of your older brother, Jesus Christ, God gives you so much more. You get all of the righteousness and the blessings of Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and following, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." Do you get it? I get the riches of eternity. I get the riches of heaven because of Jesus, my older brother. And it's by His grace, not my merit. How often do I fall back into the works base? Oh, let's take these lessons and inscribe them on our heads so we know them. There are also some lessons that we can learn about hindrances to when God provides for us. How can we squelch that? How can we stop that? Let me cover these quickly for you. First and foremost, we see quarreling can be a problem for us. Verse 24, Joseph sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said, "Do not quarrel on the way." Great understatement, huh? Why would they quarrel? Well, they just went from shepherds to pretty wealthy men. What's the normal thing that happens in human terms? Fighting and bickering. Ooh, you know what? Maybe, you know, Benjamin, he got 5 sets of clothes. We only got 1. Joseph loves him more than us. And, you know, maybe we ought to just gang up on Benjamin. We pulled this off once time before. Dad will never know if the second son. He can take it. So what? I don't know whether that was the reason. But when we quarrel over earthly things, when we look at our brother or sister, and we begin to go, "Yeah, but Arthur's got that, and Bob's got that, and George," and get real. Look at the eternal Father and keep your eyes focused there, because that will cause problems. And that's why Joseph says that. I think also guilt can hinder us from experiencing God's blessings. Can you imagine the conversation on the way back home to see Dad? Reuben, "I told you not to do it. I told you once. I told you twice. Don't leave that guy." You know, he had the right to do it. We have the text, don't we? And who else popped up and goes, "Yeah, but I suggested nobody listen to me. You see, it was your fault." Oh, man, they could have torn one another to smithereens on the way back. And think of it this way. What happens if their guilt had kept them from confessing? Coming clean with Dad. All the blessings that God had in store for His people would have been out. There would have been no restoration. There would have been no reconciliation. You see, confession. Coming clean took the power of the enemy away. And they experienced abundant blessings because of it. That's sort of the way it is with the gospel. I'll speak to you as believers for a moment. How many of you as believers think you can cover sin? You know what I'm talking about. You know in the back of your mind you need to deal with that issue. You just keep shoving it under the carpet. You don't come clean. You don't confess it. You're not willing to get real to deal with it. "Oh, it's all covered under the gospel. It's okay. The cross covered it for me." 1 John 1:9, what's it say? If we confess, and I've said this again and again, and I'll say it again. Confess is not just telling forth. Hello, God already knows everything. Confess means agree with God is literally how it is in the Greek. Agree with Him about what your sin means to a holy God. When we confess, what happens? It says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, guilt. There's no place for it in the cross, is there? Because of the cross, when Jesus went to the cross and He hung on the cross of Calvary, 2,000 years ago, He goes, I know what Mark's going to do on October 24, 2011. And this one's for him. And I know what George is going to do. And I know what He paid for every single sin. He atoned specifically for those sins. You're not surprising the God of the universe. And so, when we come with guilt, it means we don't understand the power of the cross. Our God loved us despite us. He paid for those sins. And so confession restores that relationship. Just as confession among brothers and sisters is vital to the relationship. You ever had an issue that hasn't been settled and you see the person come and you have to run the other way because you don't want to deal with it? It hoses up your relationships. And the lesson we need to see here is don't allow guilt. Confess it. Get it out in the open. And then it has no power anymore. Doubt can hinder us from God's provisions. Look at Jacob. When his sons returns, they said, Joseph is still alive. He's ruler over all the land. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. He was full of doubt. Duh, he had a lot of reason to. Why? These were not honest men. Remember the deal with Dinah? An entire village slaughtered over their sister? Judah, Tamar? These are not upstanding sons, okay? So we'll give Jacob some wobble room there. Jacob had believed Joseph dead for at least 20, 21, 22 years now. What happens when you believe something for two decades? You begin to believe it. It's a core of your being. And so it was hard. And so doubt can hinder Jacob's belief. And that's sort of us. When we take the gospel to that world out there right now, what's taught in most of our public schools now? There is no God. You came from ooh and goos. And so have some compassion with these people. When you share with them, you're asking them to give up their core worldview and move their entire paradigm that there is a God who loves them and cares for them. And so we can have that. And then Jacob, he was an Eeyore. You know who I'm talking about? Winnie the Pooh? You know, the little Eeyore? Oh, everything's bad. I mean, come on, that's who he was, I think. Look at the text. It's there. And so he had a dismal view. It's hard to believe that he could have good news that Joseph actually was alive. That's the way a lot of people, when they first hear the good news of the gospel, it's not something you earn. It's not something you have to do, give, work. God did it for you. And you receive it by faith. And so have some compassion for these people and help them get past their doubts and just pray. The Holy Spirit will open their eyes. Fear can hinder us from God's provision. Change is not easy for us. I love the Kirkpatrick. Just move from, you know, up by Myrtle Beach area down to here. That's hard. They're in their 80s now. That's not an easy adjustment, is it? It's tough. And as we get older, change is a lot harder. Sometimes our possessions could become a hindrance. You ever not done something because you're too worried about your house or your car? Or it's amazing how these possessions grab their little hooks into us and we are not available to be used by God. Paul exhorted Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, but to put their hope in God. It's so easy to get sidetracked. And lastly, despair can hinder us. What if Jacob had not listened and he stayed in his despair? He wouldn't have experienced God's blessings. He wouldn't have gone to the land of Goshen and gotten all the blessings. So the question is move on. Are you willing to keep your eyes focused on God or in your own abysmal circumstances? And what Jacob had to do is hear the testimony of his sons. And that's how he knew God's provision. And I think there are three things that we can see about understanding and knowing and experiencing God's provision. And I'd like to make some real applications into your life. You see, so often we can read about a narrative like this and go, okay, these are all really good things, but okay, move on. Jacob went from despair in one moment to complete hope. What changed? He understood God's abundant provision through his son, through the gifts, and God's care for him. And why and how? Look, Jacob listened to the eyewitness testimonies of his son. They had been to Egypt. They had seen that Joseph was alive. They knew that Joseph, and they shared that with Dad. Listen, Joseph's alive. And by the way, that lie was all us. And so they understood that. Now apply that to the gospel. We have to take the testimony to those who are out there that don't know that Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead to pay for their sins. What did the Apostle John write? John 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning this word of life. And what's John do? He continues and he says, this is the good news, and the rest of the letter is about that, isn't it? It's an eyewitness account recorded for us in God's holy scriptures that people who saw Jesus alive. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance of what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And then Paul writes, and last of all, as to one who was untimely born, he appeared also to me. And Paul writes the rest of his letters. He's an eyewitness. He has seen the risen Savior. Can you listen to an eyewitness like Jacob did? That's what he did. And Jacob also listened to the words of the son. Look, I love the way Moses writes this. Verse 27, look carefully. But when the sons, they, told him all the words of Joseph which he had said to them. You remember Joseph gave instructions. Tell Dad this. Show Dad this. Do this. Joseph was very specific, wasn't he? They now reported those words. And you can imagine Jacob going, that does sound like the Joseph I know. That's the way Joseph would say it. That's the words of the Son as they're recorded in the Gospels. Believer, do you struggle with doubt in your faith? Do you struggle with despair in your walk? Open the Gospels and read them again and again and again. Listen to the words of the Son. He's given them to you. You can read them. You can meditate upon them. I love John 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these things are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. You see, you as a believer need the gospel every day. It's not a one-time good thing. You must continue with it. Read the word. Meditate in the word. Dwell in the gospel daily. And lastly, look to the tangible proofs. What was shown? They showed him the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him back. What's the tangible proof we have? What year are we in? 2011. Now, I know the humanists are trying to reorder our calendar now. That's the biggest move afoot by the humanists right now. They want to rechange things. It's no longer 2011 AD in the year of our Lord. Because it reminds them constantly about the reality of truth. But look at the calendar. Look at the history. There's no reasonable person who has looked at the information that can't come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was crucified and raised again from the dead. If you've got a doubt, go read Josh McDowell's book or Budicheski's book, you know? There's no question when you look at the evidence. It's true. Look at the changed lives of people around you. Ask the people in your group around you, how has Jesus made a difference for you? And you will see the eyewitness tangible proof in their lives. The changed lives by that. So here's the so what. You'll see it at the bottom of your bulletin. I challenge you during this week, take those questions. What do you need to change in your thinking? Do you allow the events and circumstances of your life to turn you into an Eeyore, a Jacob? What are the hindrances that are affecting you? And how are you going to start using the means of grace that God has given to you to know and experience? Yeah, being under the preaching of the Word, studying the Word for yourself. It does you no good to come and listen to me once a week if you don't open the Word for yourself. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That's how you will grow. And the question for you is, how will you apply these things and put them into practice? Let's pray. Father, you are an awesome God. We thank you. We praise you for your gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. That sinners like us might be redeemed and spend eternity with you through faith in His Word. We ask that you will apply these lessons to our lives, that we might bring glory to you, who deserves all glory and honor. We pray all these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. The benediction I leave with you today is Romans 15:5. May the God of endurance and encourage grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.